Yeah. let the musicians go ahead and take their seats. Man, it's good to be with you. Exciting day.
Yes.
Amen. Got to do some baptizing after service this morning, and so we're just looking forward to that. I've never seen a baptism where the Lord didn't come on the scene. And He always does. And so we just want to just get into the service this morning. Now, this morning I want to talk about baptism. I'm going to title this The Way. And may the Lord just give us the liberty that we need this morning. Amen. Just remember Brother Pablo and his mother. She'll be traveling back to Mexico tomorrow. So he asked that to give greeting to you and asked that you would be praying that she'd have a safe trip. And so we want to remember that. We open our Bibles to St. John chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It's always a question about baptism, all the questions about how it's done, how's it to be done, which is the proper way, what is the way that God accepts. So we will talk about that this morning. St. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then I'd like to read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading up there at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We want to pray just for a moment. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we just have expectation in our heart this morning, knowing that you'll meet us in this service. Lord, we're here in your name. Lord, we believe that you are true to your word. We know this to be so, that heaven and earth can pass away, but not your word. And so, Lord, we're hanging our entire existence and our future upon your word, and ask God this morning that you would just break the bread of life to us this morning, and Lord, that you'd bring clarity into the revelation of people's hearts, and Lord, that you just cause them just to rejoice in your presence today and feed upon you, have a greater experience with you, a closer walk. We just commit this service and everything that's said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Wanted to read a quote real quick before we get started, and this is from Perseverance. Brother Ram says, remember, a prescription is just enough antidote in there to take the disease and enough to kill it, enough of the medicine for the patient. And if you don't, you put too much antidote in there, or something or other, it won't work. It weakens it down too much. It won't help the patient. You put too much of the poison there, it'll kill the patient. It's got to be just right. Amen. It's got to be a balance to it.
Right.
Amen. And so, again, we're going to be talking about baptism this morning. Now, probably most of the service won't say anything about baptism, but I am leading up to it, and I want So we know that there's all kinds of scriptures that we're used to hearing and people read, and I'll just kind of breeze over real quickly. But I'm going to go a different route after I get done with that. So we know that the scripture tells us to go into the world and teach them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then we see the disciples come along and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is no recorded place in scriptures at all that anybody was baptized any other way than in the name of Jesus Christ when we're talking about after the baptism of John. And so, which was unto repentance, but to baptize for the remission of sins, it was always done in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord knew that the disciples knew what the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the way it was that way. And we know that history bears it out that it was the Catholic Church that changed that. You can find it in history and the encyclopedias. Many of the encyclopedias clearly tell you this. So it's a common thing. And so we know that the Catholic Church is the one that brought that into being. We know the scriptures tells that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And all that you do, do all in word and in deed in the name of Jesus Christ. So baptism would fit in that, because that's a deed that you do. That's something you do. And so we know that that's the case. We also know the history shows us, and if you look into the church ages, you'll see that early on they had the baptism in Jesus' name, and in his scriptures where he spoke to them in the church ages, he said, because you've not denied my name. But then you find after a while, after the church had denied his name, then all he could say to the Smyrna age was, you have a name. It wasn't his name. And then you find out that later on, his name comes back into the church again. It's revealed back again at the end time of true baptism in Jesus' name. And so we see that in the scriptures. And so then also we had a vindicated prophet come, a vindicated voice come in our day and would stand and teach us and tell us from the Word of God that baptism, to be done correctly, is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if you're baptized any other way, you're baptized into another fellowship. Right. That if you're baptized into titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you're baptized into the Catholic fellowship. Right. Because they're the one that came up with that baptism. It's not scriptural. And so we know we've heard that, and we've heard those things many, many times. But I want to take it from just a little different approach. Those things are all true, but I want to just go a little different route this morning. I really felt like the Lord wanted me to take it this way. So, and I would like, if, at least for those who are here, those that might be tuning in, that we would nail this down. There'd never be a question again about why baptism is done and why it's done the way it is according to scriptures. We know that God is infinite, right? He is infinite means there's no limit to his being. He is infinite. He can't learn. He can't forget. He's not senile. We understand that he is infinite. He's also all-knowing. It's hard to say omniscient, but he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And we know that he's omnipotent, meaning he has all potential. He has all the power that you could ever want. And, you know, if you really think about it, when you have the ability to speak and create, then there's no limit. Yeah. So he's omnipotent. And so we understand that. So in God's all-knowing, in his omniscience, he knew what man would do. He knew the end from the beginning. So he drew from his ability to be, who is that all-knowing, he drew from that and was able to know what everything that was going to take place, so nobody could sneak up on him. Right? You couldn't get something past him and him not know it, because he already knew it. He's infinite. He already knew it. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. But you know, every movie wants to portray something supernatural, somebody or something that's got the power to do things that normal man can't do. That's why people will watch it, because they're inspired by, you know. But there's only one who truly can be that way, and that's God. And so he knew what would take place, so he drew from that ability to know, and then he acted based upon that knowing. He acted upon what he knew, and when he acted, he drew from his omnipotence, all his ability to reach into and have all the power that would ever be needed to do something. He drew from that, from his all-knowing, and acted in his omnipotent power to do something that would be able to take away our sins and bring redemption to us. Amen? So try really hard to follow my thought process this morning, because I think it'll make a difference for you. And so he knew what would happen, and he acted. And you know, God doesn't have to change. When he drew from that knowledge, and he spoke, and he acted, and brought something into being that would be our redemption, he doesn't have to back that up and take it back and redo it. He doesn't have to ask for permission from someone. Do you think this will work? Do you think this is right? He did it. He did it of his own will, of his own counsel, of his own understanding. He didn't have to go to someone and say, can I do this? He did it, and it's perfect because he drew from those infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing attributes. And so when he sent forth the plan of redemption and what he was going to do, it is finished.
Right.
There's nothing has to take that back. He doesn't have to change it. He doesn't have to redo it. He doesn't have to have three or four different ways.
Yeah.
One way, one time, does it. No question about it. And that's it, see? So now, in this act of redemption, when he would send this forth, as it would come forth to you and I, in that act of redemption, everything that we would ever possibly need would be in that. Right, everything that was required to beat the devil, everything that would be required to win that victory for you and I, and everything that we would ever need to latch on to and take was right there in that act of redemption, because it was perfect.
That's right.
Cannot be improved upon.
No.
See what I'm saying? So when God would send that forth, then that would be the thing, that would be the way.
Yeah.
That's why I title this The Way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you see, when that would come forth, that would be the way. And if you start trying to take it and make it something else, then you're watering down the deity and the purity and the righteousness and what God is. You're taking away from God when you say, well, but he's got to do something else. Or that didn't quite work. Or there's four or five ways. You're taking away from the fact that God is omnipotent and all-knowing, and he doesn't make mistakes. And you know what? I prefer to believe that my God doesn't make mistakes. Because if I had to say he was one who made mistakes, then I couldn't have confidence that he was going properly and save me.
Right.
So we know and believe that surely the one who's got the entire universe in his responsibility to cover it, that he is able to save us and to do it properly. And so he doesn't have to take it back or anything like that. It is what it is. And so that becomes the way for us to latch on to. He doesn't need another way. In this choice, we know from what we just read in the scriptures that in God's choice, before the foundation of the world, he chose that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb who was slain for us. Because God's thoughts are literal. You know, you and I can just think something and it doesn't manifest anything. But when God's thoughts are literal, and especially when he takes those thoughts and he speaks it, once it's spoken, because he is perfect, he doesn't make a mistake, it's going to accomplish. And it might be thousands of years, but it's as good as done. And so in the mind of God, when he would think it and it's going to be spoken, it's done. So the Lamb, even though that Jesus didn't walk up Calvary until 2,000 years ago, in the mind of God, it was already done because of God's perfection.
Yep.
And so it was sealed and finished and done. And everyone who was going to be redeemed by that, he put their names in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, because it's all done. It just has to play out in time.
That's right.
Right? And we have to come to the revelation that that's where it is and that's where we were. As the sons of God, when he said to Job, where were you when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you, Job? Well, I'll tell you where Job was. He was right there shouting for joy.
Yeah.
And so were you and I. But we have to come to that revelation to understand that.
Yeah.
And so we know that in the mind of God, Jesus was slain as that lamb before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus would come forth in time, he would be the expression, like I said a while ago, everything that we'd ever need, every attribute of God that was needed to accomplish his task was expressed in Jesus Christ. Not one thing missing. God doesn't have to come along and add something to it. So when Jesus stood there on Calvary, hanging there on Calvary, and he said, "It is finished," then it's finished. There wasn't another thing that God needed to do to make this complete. He sealed it up right there, and it was done, and there's not anything that Satan could do to stop what happened there on Calvary. It was done. Redemption was painful. He does have to come and claim it, but it was done. And may I remind you that the scriptures, Jesus said, all of the Father's given me will come, and I'll not lose a one.
That's right.
Right? So it is finished. See? I like I said, I prefer to think that God knows what he's doing and he's perfect. And when he called me, he knew exactly what he was doing. And I know that something's got a hold to my life that's not me. And it's something that's taken me to a better position in life according to the gospel. And I believe that's him. And I believe he knows what he's doing and he's not going to fail. And you believe the same thing. Amen. So Jesus had everything. He would express everything that would finish the whole thing and everything that we'd ever need to have. Now we know Lucifer is God's opponent. Now become Satan, the devil, all the different names. You know, when there's a victory, there's a name change. But you know, when there's a failure too, you get a name change. Lucifer's name was, he now is known as the devil. But we know that he is God's opponent, and therefore, he's our opponent. He's the one that is the issue there, all his work and all that he's done. We want to remember that he was co-equal with God. We're familiar with this. I'm not telling you anything you probably don't know, but you know, you sisters can take different ingredients and throw them together and have something taste totally amazing and different than it was last time you did it. So may the Lord take these things and put it together. May you have something you can feast on this morning that would put it all together and put it in perspective for you.
Yes.
And so Satan or Lucifer was co-equal with God in everything except in creation. We know that. Lucifer, and this is kind of what we ministered on a few weeks ago. He was smart. He was beautiful. He was anointed. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was God's right-hand man. He was right there. He had the highest position in heaven other than God himself. The only way Lucifer could go any higher was to obtain the ability to create, which God held that to himself, right? And so you kind of right quick understand that that God's the only one that can defeat him, right? Because he's equal with God. Right? Except in creation. So he understands a great deal about what God's doing. He understood enough to come down and try and mimic and try to head it off. See? But you can see right there that the Lucifer is defeated when God draws from the attributes that's strong enough to overcome Satan and everything he did. And God takes that he drew from to defeat Satan, and he sent it to you and he sent it to me to be our salvation. And so he is co-equal. He was smart, anointed, beautiful. But you see, he was created perfect. The scripture said from the day he was created, he was perfect. Now, which I remember telling you the other day, he was created at the top of the ladder. The only position higher he could go would be God. He was created up there. He was not created at the bottom and worked his way up. And so, because of he was created there and didn't have character, he fell from that position because he did not have the character to hold the position that he had. Which is helps you and I to understand that as the prophet told us, that character is a victory.
That's right.
And you can only get it that way. And I, after seeing this, I understand and I thank God that we have to start at the bottom and work our way up.
Yes.
And you can take this and go into natural things, and you put it into spiritual things. It's best to start at the bottom and through hardship and work your way up. Because once you get to the place where you desire to be or need to be, you've got character to hold it because you've been there in places less than that, and you understand what it took to get there. That's one of the things that's wrong with our nation, because the people, young people nowadays, they don't understand the cost that it takes to have the freedoms that we have. They've lost. Why? Because they were born high up on the rungs and they don't know what it took to get there.
Right.
Therefore, they're abusing it.
Right.
See? And that's an attribute of the devil in them.
Yeah.
Right here from the Word of God. So he was at the top of the rung. He didn't have character, and so he fell. But you and I, we're to come different than that. And if you look at it, I mean, if there was one who was on the top of the ladder, that was God himself, and yet when he came to this earth, he started at the bottom. He could have come to this earth, he could have stepped down here, and he could have obliterated the whole thing, but that would not have won the victory for you and I. Because you and I, as sinners, when he gets a hold of our lives, when he does that, we're at the bottom of the rung, and he starts working in our lives with the Holy Spirit, giving us victory, and one victory after another. We start at the bottom of the rung, and therefore he came down and started at the bottom of the rung just like we do.
Right.
He started out as the weakest there is in the world, as a baby, born in a manger, and had to be waited upon, had to be nursed. He started at the bottom, and he grew, and he learned. And he learned obedience by the thing he suffered. And by one victory after another, he absolutely fulfilled the word of God for his day and purchased our redemption in doing so. So he's back to the top of the rung where he was to begin with, but he come from there and worked his way right back up through victory and went on up as a pattern for you and I. And because he did that, but what was the redemption for you now? Because now it is proven that a man can start from at the bottom, work his way up through one victory after another, fulfilling the word of God, which he was. Be able to fulfill the word of God, which you are. What God has spoken concerning you. So he may have made his way up, and so that's the difference between the character of God and the way that God's family comes, and that the lack of character that Lucifer had. Jesus started at the very bottom, and so because it wouldn't have done very good for him to come along and be at the top and say, "Here I am, and I'm going to be an example for you." Well, you know, if he did that, he wouldn't even know what it was like to sweat, like it was to be hungry, like it was to have a headache. He wouldn't know all that,
right?
But he came down to the place where he did have headaches. He did have aches and pains and needed to rest and needed to eat, needed to get away from the people for a while to rest his mind.
Yeah.
He needed that. And yet won the victory for you and I. And so that was the example there. You know, God's family was to be in this earth. And I don't want to trip you up on this, but just follow me here. God's family was to be in this earth as unfallen spirits living in fleshly bodies. Think about it. That's what we were to be. And we were not to come by sex, but we were to come by the spoken word formed out of the dust of the earth. And even if you're talking about formed in the womb of a woman, we know because of Jesus Christ being formed in the womb of Mary, he could be birthed of a woman and be totally, completely righteous, no sin in him.
Right.
So even from the beginning, God, through the spoken word, man could have been formed out of the dust of the earth. Every son and daughter of God that was to come along would have been formed that way. And even if it wasn't that way, even if Adam was to speak and it was formed in the womb of Eve, his wife, that child would still be righteous and without sin. Follow me?
Right.
Because Jesus is the way he came. So we were to come like that. We were to come into this world without sex, without those things, unfallen spirits living in flesh bodies. But when Eve fell, and I say Eve fell, I'm not trying to put it off on the sister, but the scripture said Eve was the one in the transgression. Yes, Adam, because of Adam there was a fall, But you realize Adam knew what he was doing, and Adam was acting out redemption for his life like Jesus was going to act out redemption for him. So I say it that way. When Eve fell to sex, she fell to sex, and because Christ was in Adam, the only thing Adam could do to save her was to take her to himself and take that sin upon himself too.
Right?
But when she fell to sin, then she forced in the method of these sons of God and daughters of God of coming into the earth, not by spoken word, not by being formed out of the dust of the earth or formed in the womb, but by sex, a lesser way. That's what happened. We know this. And yet, so because of that, when God would send forth a Redeemer, that Redeemer would have to be the antidote to that. He would have to be the antidote of what brought the fall. And yet, as the antidote, having to come without sex, but he still had to be born of woman in order to be kinsman Redeemer. He could not redeem us if he wasn't birthed out of the womb of a woman. And yet he had to be God. He had to be without sin. And so then that was the plan of God. Remember how God out of his infinite, he sent forth something that would work. And it would be Jesus Christ starting at the bottom of the ladder and working his way up as an example. But he would be our kinsman redeemer because he come without sin. And then he would go and ascend back up to the place he held before and then come back in the form of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in you and I. So now that in you and I, we have that infinite eternal God who can't make a mistake. Now he's living in us and our old life goes out and he now lives in us. Right? We understand that. But in the quote I gave you just a little while ago about the antidote, Brother Ram tells us that when you want to destroy a disease that's in somebody's body, you have to have enough of the poison to kill the disease. But if you put too much poison in there to kill the disease, you might kill the patient too. Right. So at the same time that you're striking at that disease with a poison to kill it, you also have to administer something to the patient to save them while you're killing the disease. Right? We understand that. So we read that. Brother Ben talked about that many times. So you see, Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he had to be born of woman to be man, to be a kinsman. But he had to be a virgin birth to be powerful enough to destroy Satan. You follow me? So in him was enough of the power to kill Satan, but yet save you. Enough of the antidote of the whole thing. And the key to that was that when he came, that's why he had to be born of a woman to be that kinsman. He had to be enough like us that he could secure us. But he had to be God in order to defeat that opponent. And that's the only way it could happen. Amen. So now it becomes really clear to us what the way is. God doesn't need 15 different ways. He needs one way. And that was when he came in the body of Jesus Christ and died on Calvary for you and I, and then continues to live in this world by coming back into us in the form of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That's the only way it works. The scriptures tell us, if you'll pull up Hebrews 4:12, you know, Jesus was the Word made flesh. And so the Word of God is living, quick. It's alive. It's not just a dead word. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the reason why I read that scripture to you is I want you to understand the Word of God is an instrument that God can take. It cuts both ways. It's very sharp. But it is so precise that it can go and it can divide and it can tell you what is joints, what is marrow. It knows what is the thoughts of the hearts. And here's what I want to show you. It is so accurate, so sharp and so accurate that it knows how to cut out of you that which is Satan and leave in you what is God. You see what I'm saying? So even by the word of God, he knows how by that word, by that two-edged sword, he knows how to give to you enough poison to destroy Satan in your life and yet save you in the process. He knows how to do it. But it comes from what? The word. The word that was made flesh. And so now when the word was made flesh, died, went up into heaven, comes back, when he said, I'll come to you, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Then he's going to come back, and now that word is to be living in you. The same word that's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of joints and marrow, as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the hearts, that's now to live in you and I. Amen. And the attributes of God that's packaged in that is to live in you and live in I. From the very beginning, God set out by type and shadow to foretell this coming of this one that was his decision on what he was going to send for you and I that he wouldn't have to take back. It finished the whole thing. He started to show that by type and by shadow from the very beginning. And so did Lucifer from the very beginning, trying to stop that, trying to pull away from it, to deceive people so that they would miss this perfect way that God sent. And so Satan set out his plan to be the opposite. And the way he would do that is by making it look like there was many ways to God instead of just one way.
Right.
He would make it look like many. Remember, Lucifer's not done of it. You know, he's too much of a match for too much of one for us to match. See, it can only be God in us that can win that victory. And so when Satan would set out, and he would set out and say, I want the world to think that there is many ways to God, many religions, he's successful at getting that over on people who don't have God in their life to show them different. And that's why there's so many out there, so many different things. But he wants to show people that there's many ways to God, but there's only one way to God. Because remember, God don't need 57 ways. He's so precise with his word that one way settles it. And that's the way, and that's what you and I want to latch on to. We want to find that and be certain of what it is, and so we can hang our lives on it, because our lives do depend on it. Yeah. And it needs to be something God has vindicated and showed to be right, proves it by his word that it's right, so that you don't have any question, and yet you have to believe it by faith.
Right.
Amen? And so Satan set out to make it look like there's all kinds of ways. He set out to mimic and try to be Christ himself, stand in the stead of Christ, and at the same time, while doing that, pulling people away from the word, trying to pull people to himself. And by getting them to believe different things other than God's own truth, then he gets the worship, and people that worship in those other ways, then Satan's the one that gets the worship. So, he starts out, as you know, we covered here some time ago, that even history shows us that there was a time where all the peoples on the earth believed in one God. Amen.
Right.
And if you remember, it was Nimrod and his dad and all the things they did that began to pull away from that they pulled away from believing that one God, and that which, when you know, when you look at it, and you look in the scriptures there in Genesis, and you see that the, you know, Adam and Seth and Enos and all the way down on the godly side, and you know that those people were walking with God. The scriptures tells us that they were humble people and so forth. But you also know that there was another group there that was serpent seed. And they weren't following with God. And so it drifted. And so you find out that those who were not on the godly side, they begin to drift away. And at some point, they begin to believe something different than one God. And that is the account that brought to us Babylon. Nimrod And you remember we talked about how they begin to self-deify, they begin to make themselves into gods. And I'm persuaded that many of the gods that these different religions that they believe, and they think about, oh, the god of this and the god of that, was actually just some person back there in Nimrod's day, probably Nimrod and himself and Semiramis and all the different names. We've talked about how it spread out into all the different religions, and they all believe all these different things. And when you trace it all back, it goes right back to Nimrod and his wife, mother, right, whatever. You understand? And trying to mimic, and where she was to be, was to birth her own husband type of thing. You understand? And so that was what? Mimicking that Mary would birth Jesus Christ, who would be her husband as a member of the bride of Christ, right? Satan set out to do that, and so all these different religions spinning off of that, and Satan gets the worship and all those things.
Right.
Though those people think they're approaching God, but Satan's getting the worship because they're not receiving the way,
right,
that God has shown us. That was all through the ages. And so it started out with Nimrod. And you know, Nimrod, like I said, they began to deify themselves. And now they're gods. And believed to be gods. And worshipped Baal and all those things to lead back to that. And so it goes from that. And so when Nimrod, they begin to leave the belief of one God instead of monotheism, into polytheism, multiple gods. When they went into that, that's when their nature began to become aggressive to others. And, you know, Nimrod was the first one that went out and began to practice war. And he went out to force other people. And Brother Ram tells us that was a forced unity.
Right.
The force, and he said, the only thing that types organized religion in the scriptures would be that right there, where Nimrod went out there and forced people and was going to bring them in into his way of, and this became Babylon.
Yeah.
This became confusion. Because when everybody believed in one God and worshiped the one God under truth, there's no confusion. But when you walk away from truth, you remember this, when you walk away from truth, you go to confusion. And I've said this before. You go to Babylon. And so we could look at that and say it makes perfect sense to us how that Babylon began to go out and kill people. They began to go out and force people in to become a great kingdom. And you know, after just a few generations, those people they conquered now become part of them. They're just absorbed into that. It becomes a great kingdom and with great strength and great power. But much of it was at the suffering of people who were forced into it. God doesn't work that way. God just reveals his attributes, and by choice, we follow after him. We don't have to be forced into anything.
No.
So I wouldn't force you to be baptized.
Right.
But I certainly will fight for you if you want to be.
Yep.
Right? And so Nimrod goes out, and that becomes Babylon. And Babylon has got all these characteristics of these things, of multiple gods. And yet, amongst all that is this idea of a virgin woman and having a child and holding that child and all the different statues of the different religions around the world that have it. And yet, it's false. Because Satan is not a creator. He can only pervert. And so Nimrod goes out and he does these things and becomes Babylon. So he starts out the idea of polytheism. And in his movement, and in that movement on that side, became the worship of women. Salvation, redemption was provided by Jesus Christ, the man. Man, Jesus Christ, no other name among, right? And he is the bridegroom, he's the male, and the church is the female. And it is his word that saves us, not the word of a church.
Right.
And yet, because of the truth being that redemption comes through the male, Satan had to go out and push out something contrary. And so that's why there's woman worship. And it's come through the years to the place that it's not what God says, but it's what the church says. That's the most, so that's woman worship. When people are willing to take their church's creed, their church's dogmas, the things the church teach that's contrary to the word, and they'll go by that instead of the word, that's woman worship, because they're worshiping the female in the arrangements. You understand? They're worshiping that female, and Satan is featured in beauty, and he's touched her, and he made the beautiful churches, and he's made the beautiful women in their physical form. Right? We understand the message?
Right.
He has moved this direction and brought what we have today. And so he brought forth worship of women, both in spiritual and in the natural.
Yeah.
The God of this USA.
Yeah.
Right? Woman. Yes. And so he brought that in, and he brought it in where you work your way into salvation rather than faith. Right? That's what he needs to do. You can work your way. Oh, they just work, and this is how they're going to be saved. But God said you have to have faith. And so works, they got it to where you join into the church, you join something, you just join it, but God said you got to be birthed. You can't join it. You got to be birthed into it. Even the natural shows you that if you're born in the family of God, it's because you're born there. You don't join it. We know that. And he made it to where it's a knowledge, just an intellectual thing, that you just join the church and just an intellectual decision instead of a revelation. See? So God features in faith birth and revelation, where Satan features works and joining a church system, having knowledge. But Nimrod went forth with these kinds of things, and it became a forced religion. It became Babylon. And we could look back and say, well, I can understand why that Babylon would do the things, and it'd be so harsh and so horrible, and they believe in all these things and do the things they did. That makes sense. But the scriptures talk about mystery Babylon. And so that's that same thing that Satan was doing back in the Old Testament now lives among us today in the form of church systems, which is the Catholic Church and the Protestant daughters who hang to Catholic teachings and dogmas. And so it went from leaving the belief in one God into believing in many gods and female worship, and the church is the voice, not God, and everything's fine, and you got multiple ways instead of one way.
Right?
It went from that becoming Babylon, which comes all the way forward now to a church system that does the same thing, and yet they have daughters. All the way into Protestants who are churches, and they have beliefs that was established by the Catholic Church, and that's why God, in his word, calls them daughters. Right? That's what happened when they left the belief in one God, was to become to confusion and to come into all these different ways, and the whole world is locked down with what I'm telling you about. So if God would come at the end time and he would bring a people out of that, he'd have to bring them back to the original revelation of what it was at the beginning. That it'd be one God. Amen. And that's exactly what he did. And he did that in our day. He said, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, but where would you go? Come into the revelation. Into the understanding of what it was Satan did. And throughout all those ages, he brought to us the concept of baptism in Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Catholic Church. It was not in the Word. It wasn't done anywhere in the Scriptures until the Catholic Church. And history bears it out. Encyclopedias bear it out. The Word of God bears it out. And a vindicated voice in the last day vindicates it and bears it out. And so when Jesus Christ, when God thought with his infinite understanding, and he sent forth everything we'd ever need, and it was Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to take it back. And all of the deity of God was wrapped up in that man, Jesus Christ, and everything that God wanted to give to you was wrapped up in that, and Satan started from the beginning to pull people away from that so they wouldn't, they would not see it when it came.
Right.
And that's exactly what he did. But that is the way.
Right.
And so that when we understand that there is nothing else, and we've got to pull away and be called out of all these other teachings and away from all these other things of Babylon into that one thing. And that is that Jesus Christ is the sum of it all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, when we understand that, when we realize, you know what? It is in Jesus Christ. It's not in these other things. These are smoke screens. These are things that Satan threw out there to try and get us to believe other things and get us all confused and have Babylon reigning through our daily lives. But when God comes along and he calls us back to the perfect revelation that it's Jesus Christ, that he's all you need, and that he has provided a way that that entity of that omnipotence and all-knowing of God projected to us through Jesus Christ can now live in us if we accept it. If you accept it. So do you have enough to understand to say, you know what? I know this. I know that I'm a sinner and that I need God. I know that if something doesn't take care of me, I will not be taken care of. And I believe that God knew what he was doing. I believe he knew what he was doing, had the power, and he sent forth, and that settles it, and it's Jesus Christ. It's all in him. And I want to be associated with that. I want to make a public confession that that's it. It's not this other stuff. It's not all these other things. It's in Christ, in him alone. He is that way. He's the one that God sent, and all these other things are just smoke screens from Satan trying to mess us up. And I'm willing to be baptized in a manner that speaks to that deity, speaks of that deity, speaks of that perfect plan of God coming down in there, and it packs a name, and it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to confess that publicly before men, that I am looking to him to take away my sins. I'm looking to him to kill this nature in me that's contrary to his gospel, and I'm looking to him to come and live in me, that my day going forward in this earth will be him, not me, and I won't continue to create, to live and repeat those things that I did before. It's him living in me, and when my days are done on this earth, I'm looking to him to be my hope instead.
Amen.
To change my body. I had somebody tell me, it's actually my brother, telling me that Jesus Christ was a prophet, but he wasn't our Messiah. My Aunt Mary was there. And I said, I'm totally comfortable coming to the end of my days believing Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's right. That's what I said. I'm totally, completely comfortable with that. And that's what you need to be. So Satan's going to throw stuff at you, but we've got to be pat, and what we have to be pat on is the Word. That God has shown that it will not be found anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. And you cannot get peace anywhere else except in this.
Right.
Anything else is just lies. People just think they're having a good time.
Right.
You know, I was a sinner once. I'll speak to our young people just a moment. I was a sinner running around doing the things that the world thinks is fun. I've been on both sides of the fence. And I can tell you, it's better now. Amen. It's much better now. And so the act of baptism, it's a physical expression where you are saying, I believe this plan of God, and that it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and I want to be identified with him, with that. And I want the world to know that I am associated with Jesus Christ, and it is him who's going to take away my sins. It's him who's going to destroy this flesh nature in me. It's him that's going to live in me, and it's him that's going to take me home when my days on this earth are finished. That's your physical expression to the world that I am being identified with Jesus Christ. So it is going down into the watery, is showing that sinful life, dying, going into the grave, being buried. and coming back up as a new person, washed by the water of the Word. Amen. To live newness. That's why water baptism has to be submersion, not sprinkling.
Right.
We sprinkle salt on chips and things like that. We baptize, which means immersion. Why? Because when people are buried naturally, they're buried. They're covered, submersed. Right? And so that's what that's a symbolic to. And so, but that whole process is tied to the name Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that's why God, that's why he told them, and that's why they went forth and baptized the way they did. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, we'll have to read one more scripture, and then we'll try to close. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Look at this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What better way to make a confession that you accept Jesus Christ and all that God did through Jesus Christ than to be baptized, to go through this physical act, to show that you accept him and him alone.
Yes.
That you're being identified with clarity that it's him and him alone, not something else. Amen. And so that's why we do it the way we do it, because it's the Word of God. And now in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I didn't tell her to pull it up. If she wants to, she can. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, and they saw God in the people, different ones, they asked the question, what must we do? What must we do? Their hearts were pricked. What must we do? And Peter gave them the formula. If you want to be saved, and the only way you're going to be saved is by the Holy Ghost coming into your life and changing you. He said, if you want to do it, there's two things you got to do. One of them is you got to repent. The second thing is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You are believing by faith that as I go down in this water and I come back up, my sins are gone, my old nature is going away. By faith, I'm believing it. And when I come up by faith, I'm latching hold. I'm believing that God is going to do this next portion. That if I repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, ye shall. Didn't say you might, maybe, ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive the life of Jesus Christ, that omnipotent God that sent him here with everything we need. You can now receive that into your life. But you've got to, by faith, believe that I'm putting it in the grave and I'm coming up and I'm receiving it. And from this day forward, I'm going to walk. And you understand, some people get an experience in the water. Some people don't get an experience. They feel the mystery of this age is the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. And so my point is that regardless of what happens to you in the water, coming out of the water, going forward, don't look at anything physical or anything like that. God might just do a great manifestation. But you rise up from there and you believe by faith, I am his, he lives in me, I'm listening to him, I'm looking to him, and it's him going to live through me. And I'm going to quit making these mistakes, and I'm going to quit living Babylon to this world, and I'm going to start living Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, God's obligated to give you that experience. Amen? You can physically say, I repent. But if you don't, really in your heart, not going to do any good, because remember, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if you truly repent, you really want to live a different life, and you go down into the water, then God's obligated to change you when you come up. Amen. And he'll do it. I've seen it happen so many times, and it works. But it all now lays within you. Amen. Your faith to believe that it's in him and him alone, nothing else. Amen. I think it's one of the best ways. And I've told people, you mean to tell me that you think Jesus Christ, you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, going to save you, but you're not willing to be baptized in his name. That don't make sense to me. That does not make sense. And it's contrary to the word. Amen. Let the musicians come. We'll sing just for a song or two and worship just for a moment, and then we'll dismiss service and let those who are going to be baptized go change clothes or whatever they're going to do. And we'll meet outside by our tank. And, amen. So let's just pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time and your word. And we're just committing everything into your hands now. Just ask you, God, that you just be with us as we go forward. And these that are going to be baptized today, we're asking, God, that you just would confirm your word to them and through them. Lord, that their lives from this day forward, they would know there was something different that happened. That this is where they're going to drive a stake in the ground. And no matter what happens in their life going forward, they're going to be able to look back and say, Satan, on this day, I gave it all to Jesus Christ. We're asking, God, that you'd meet them in these things. We know you will because you promised. And so we just love you, Lord, and pray that you just go with us as we go to the baptismal pool. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's just worship for a little bit. That's how I go to the water. That's what I want you to have in your heart today. Amen. God bless you.